middle of elections, which can be contentious. Missiles were fired into Poland, not far away. Paris is having upheaval. In my country, there was a political assassination that has just rocked our nation. And in the times of turmoil, it's very important for us to remember that God holds the future in his hands. And he says, in all things, he will work for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The ultimate example of that is the cross, the worst thing that's ever happened in the history of the world when man took God and executed him. But out of that, God brought the best thing that's ever happened, our salvation and union with him. So as we go to the Lord together in prayer before the sermon, let us remember who holds the future and who holds us. And we can take great comfort and great confidence in the love and the power of God our Father. Would you please pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we come and we ask your Holy Spirit to please open up our hearts and minds and souls and spirits to your word, that you would help us to understand more deeply and more clearly what it is that we believe about Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you that you want a relationship with us. We give this time to you now in the name and for the glory of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Amen. For those of you who were not here last week when we began this series, we are going through the Apostles' Creed, a phrase by phrase, to set the foundation again of what it is that we believe as Christians. We must know what we believe. And it's so easy just to drift in and out of church without seriously thinking and staking our life on the truths of Scripture. So we're using this most historic confession of faith called the Apostles' Creed to look at the foundation stones of our faith. Last week, we looked at the first part. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, who made heaven and earth. Today, we begin the longest section of the Creed. It's interesting, when you study the Creed, most of it is just bullet points, short statements. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. But when you get to this section of Jesus, it's got 14 different statements that we believe about Jesus. Why do they give so much time in this creed about Jesus? It is because we must understand clearly who Jesus is and what he did. The first part of this talks about his identity, who he is. The second part talks about his works, what he did. Today, we will look at the part of his identity, and then next week, we'll look at the part about his works, about what he did. Often, when you speak generally of God, you don't get much opposition, because in one form or another, most people believe in some type of God. But when you start specifying Jesus as God, then things can get more contentious, because Jesus said he came to be a dividing line and to be a way to the Father. Most cults begin with an improper understanding of who Jesus is. They believe that Jesus was a man on whom God descended, or that he was God who descended to man, or he was a man who became God. They have all different twisted ideas about who Jesus is. So as followers, we've got to know exactly what we believe about Jesus. And again, last week, we looked at that word believe. There's two different definitions of the word believe in English. One is just to agree, to acknowledge that's true. But the other is to trust your life on it. The Bible says even demons believe this way. They agree that Jesus is Lord, but they tremble. We believe in Jesus in a sense that we stake our life on him. So, what is it we believe about him? First of all, I believe in Jesus Christ. Two different parts to that name. It's a proper name and a title, just like President Pavel or King Charles or President Trump. It's a title and a name together, Jesus Christ. His proper name, of course, is Jesus. I assume that's what his family and his friends called him. Now, in English, we don't use that name much anymore. In Hispanic cultures, there are many people named Jesus, which is their term of Jesus. It's just the given name, and it points to his humanity. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the title Christ literally means anointed one. It's equated with the Old Testament Messiah, the one the Old Testament promised and pointed to. In fact, at least twice, he is called Messiah, called Christ. The question today is he your Messiah? He came to offer a relationship with God the Father to everyone on earth, but he's a gentleman. He does not force himself on anyone. He must be invited in. You must accept him for yourself. Have you done that? So even the name we refer him to, Jesus Christ, helps to reveal his nature. He was 100% God and 100% man. Now, that doesn't make sense mathematically. It makes perfect sense spiritually. And we'll look at how that happened in just a few minutes. But I believe, I trust, I stake my life on Jesus Christ, his only son. Again, we use family language, don't we? We did that last week. I believe in God the creator, God the sustainer. No. I believe in God the Father. We get to have family language with the Almighty God of the universe. It's extraordinary. It's unique among religions. And here again, we use family language. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son. But not just his son, his only son. Why did they put that word in there? Why did they make it so exclusive? It is because there are not a series of saviors. No other religious leader of history died in our place for our sins. Only Jesus did that. And he is one with God. In fact, in John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. In John 5, it says, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You understand, that's why he was killed. They did not execute Jesus for what he did. They executed him for his identity, for who he was. In Matthew 3, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased." You see the unity there in the family. And then, of course, the famous statement by Jesus in Matthew 14, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is incredibly exclusive. How could he make such an extreme statement? Because he was the only one that died for our sins. No one else has done that. Jesus is the one and only Son of God the Father. And we'll see in just a minute why this is crucial. Then the next part, the next word that I think Christians have the most trouble with. I know I do. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our friend, our helper. What does it say? Our Lord. What does the word Lord mean? I used to think it was a synonym for God, but it's not. What it means is the one who is in charge, the one we follow, the one that we obey. In my country, we would say the boss, the one who is the ruler. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. How much is Jesus your Lord? I believe it's one of the greatest failings of Christians. We want Jesus as Savior, but we don't want him as Lord. We want to miss hell. We want our sins forgiven, but we want to run our own life, right? But the two go together. He is Savior and Lord. Imagine this relationship in a different context. Imagine it in marriage. Those of you who are married, how would you like it if your spouse said, okay, I want to be your spouse, and I want all the benefits of marriage, but I don't want you to have any influence over my life. I'm going to run my life the way I want. Would you want to be married to that person? Rather than having mutual submission, mutual service, mutual love for one another. But we tend to treat Jesus that way, don't we? Oh yes, I'll accept you as Savior, but don't try to tell me what to do. The interesting thing is that God is a good God. He's a loving God. When we obey him, he has our best in mind. It works out much better for us than if we try to do it ourselves. Let me give you an example. When I was in college, the girl I was dating and I broke up, and it was a very bad breakup. And she was a Christian and I was a Christian. And I said, this dating thing is not working out. I'm trying to run my dating life and it's going downhill. God, I'm finished. I want you to be Lord over my dating life. And if you want me to date someone, you bring them. But I'm not going to try anymore. In just a few months, guess who I met? Far better than any girl I had dated before I prayed that prayer. You see, God is not out to get us. God is not out to punish us. God loves us. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope in a future. They tell the story out of the first century of a Christian girl who was arrested because she would not say, Caesar is Lord. And she went to her execution, and the Roman soldier, according to the story, took pity on her and said, I don't want to kill you. I don't want to execute you. It's my job to execute you, but all you have to do is say, Caesar is Lord. You can say Jesus is Lord too, that's okay. But just say, Caesar is Lord, and I won't have to kill you. And the story is that the young girl looked at the Roman officer and said, but sir, Caesar is not Lord. Oh, I hope I can meet that little girl someday in heaven. She understood what it means to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to invite you and challenge you this morning to pray a difficult prayer, but a good prayer. Every morning during your prayer time, add this to your prayer. Simply say, Jesus, will you be Lord over my life in new ways? And would you change me in any way that you want? Now, that can be a dangerous, difficult prayer, but it's a good prayer. Lord, how do you want to change me? I want to change the way you want to change me. And I want you to be Lord over my life in new ways. Now, we want Jesus as Savior and Lord. Salvation happens in a moment when we surrender our life to Jesus Christ. Lordship is a process. Amen? Lordship takes more and more time. And he will show us more and more things in our life we need to turn over to him. I believe that for the Christian, one who has accepted Christ, this whole area of lordship is the most important part of our life. That we obey Christ deeper and deeper and deeper. And then he can use us more and more and more ways. And we can bear more and more and more fruit. If you love me, you will obey my commands, he says. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then we come to this really curious next phrase, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Why did God get Jesus to earth in this very odd way? Why didn't Jesus just descend from heaven fully grown at 30 years old? After all, he ascended to heaven after his resurrection, didn't he? Couldn't he have just dropped down? He could have. Why did God go to the trouble of the virgin birth? Why was he conceived by the Holy Spirit, then born of the Virgin Mary? I believe it was because God had a problem he wanted solved. The problem was he wanted fellowship with us. But we had rebelled against him through sin. And the Bible says everyone has sinned. You and I included. The Bible also says the penalty for sin is death, separation from God. He couldn't have fellowship with sin, and he desperately wanted fellowship with us. Why he wanted fellowship with us, I still am not clear on. But I am clear that he wants fellowship with us, and he loves us. But we had this problem of sin. Someone had to die for the sin. Well, Kathy loves me a lot. Imagine if she went to God and said, God, I love John. I don't want him to have to die for his sin. Let me die in his place. That would be very nice of her. But the problem is, as wonderful as Kathy is, she also has sin in her life. She can't die for me because she has her own sin. It had to be a human with no sin and no sin nature. Well, that's a problem because everybody is born with sin nature, aren't they? If you don't believe in sin nature, get a room full of two-year-olds and put one toy in the middle of it. You'll see sin nature come out quickly, won't you? So what was the solution? For years, for centuries, God had allowed his people to kill animals to cover over for sin, bulls and sheep and lambs and things. But an animal cannot pay for a human sin. It had to be a human that understood the human condition. So how do we get a human here without sin nature? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. If it had been a child between Joseph and Mary, he would have had a sin nature. He got his humanity from Jesus. He is human. But there was no sin nature because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So now, for the first time since Adam and Eve, we have a human on the planet with no sin nature. And if he can do it, if he can make it through his life without committing a sin, and he's willing, then he will be the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus did it. He died. He was separated from the Father on our behalf. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't have any sin to die for. So he took all of our sin on him, and he paid for the sins of the world. And he offers it now. He offers this relationship with God the Father to us. But we've got to accept it. Again, he doesn't force his way on us. John chapter 1 puts it this way. to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, then he gave the right to become the children of God. It's extraordinary. We get to be children of the God of the universe because of who Jesus was and what he did.